Today we end our series through the book of Jonah, y'all. So we've been in Jonah now for, I don't know, it's a seven-part series. So we've been in it for a little while. Let me let you know kind of where we're going before we even jump in. If you're new here, my name is Anson. I'm the lead pastor here. We're so thrilled that you would join us today for worship. We love you. Hoping to get the chance to shake your hand at the door and say, hey, make sure you pick up your swag bag at the Welcome Center. Nice people there to talk to you, tell you more about our church. We as a church, if you are new, just so you know, we preach through books of the Bible. We're finishing up Jonah today. Let me let you know this, family. So next Sunday, we're gonna begin a 3-week series through the fifth shortest and maybe most underrated book of the Bible. A little book called Jude comes right before Revelation. If you're not careful, your pages can stick together between 1 John and Revelation. You barely open up those books. Well, Jude is a fantastic book. It's one chapter long, and it's I can't wait for this. We're gonna launch that next Sunday. It's gonna lead us up to Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is less than a month away, y'all, and that is when we just get together and throw a big old huge party in here. Things get crazy. You never know what's going to happen, but you can be sure it's going to be entertaining as we make much of the fact that the tomb is empty, and that's a reason to party. And so we're going to get ready to do that. And then the Sunday after Easter Sunday, we're launching our James series. Okay, we're going to begin the book of James. We'll be in James probably, honestly, for about 6 months and allow the Lord just to rake us over the coals in a good way. When it comes to our sin and our rebellion. So it's going to be awesome. That's a little taste of where we're going, family. But let's do this. Let me pray for us, and we're going to dive in to the very last few verses of this incredible story about Jonah. I was encouraged today when I talked to somebody out in the lobby, and they said, bro, our missional community, we're commemorating the end of the Jonah series by throwing a fish fry. So think about that. It'll make sense. That's awesome. Let me pray for us. We're going to dive in, family. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for an opportunity once again to come together as a family, Lord, and to hear from you. And I do pray that that's what happens this morning, Lord. I pray that you, King Jesus, would speak and that we would be listening, that our hearts would be prepared for whatever it is you have to say. I also pray, Lord, that somehow, some way, we would never read the book of Jonah the same way again. Somehow, some way, Lord, for the rest of our lives, when we open up the book of Jonah, that we would see very clearly the gospel. Lord, thank you for all that you've shown us. Thank you for what you're going to continue to show us today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just allow us to be real with you. Lord, that at the end of the day, I pray that we'd be honest before you, that you do a work in us, because I know you got something to say to each and every one of us through this text. And I pray all these things through your matchless name. Amen. All right, so one day last week, my wife and I were driving, and we were on our way to a wedding, okay? And so we're heading, it's just me and my wife, we're on our way to a wedding, and because it was a wedding, of course, there were going to be lots of people there, right? There were going to be a whole lot of people. We knew this, and so we're preparing ourselves for this, but there was one problem, right? And the problem was, we're heading to this wedding where there's going to clearly be a lot of people gathered together. And I've got terrible coffee breath. You ever had this problem? You know what I'm talking about? Like just horrible. Like you've been drinking coffee all morning long, all day long, and your mouth tastes like death, right? So this was me, and we had no gum, we had nothing, and I know that there's no way I can show up at this wedding where there's going to be lots of people and begin to have conversations with lots of people with this coffee breath. It would be an offense, right? And so I knew I have to do something. I got to nip this in the bud immediately. Like, I got to figure this thing out because this is really gross. And so as we're driving, we see this Shell station, right? This Shell gas station. And so we zip in there, and I get out of the car, and I walk into the store because I am on a mission to find some Altoids, y'all, because don't nothing kill coffee breath like Altoids, right? It is the curiously strong mint. It is amazing. And so I'm going in, and I'm on this mission to find Altoids, and you got to picture this, right? You got to picture this. So we got the clerk up here behind the register, and in front of the clerk is this huge display counter where they keep all the gum and all the mints and candy and everything. It's just this huge display counter in front of this clerk. And so I'm walking up, and I'm looking for the Altoids, and it's taking me some time, and I'm looking, and I don't see the Altoids. I don't see Altoids anywhere. And so that's when I look up at the clerk who's standing behind the counter, and I said to him very politely, I said, pardon me, sir, do you happen to have Altoids? And he looked at me with this really confused look, and he goes, what's an Altoid? And this threw me off guard, because who doesn't know what an Altoid is? So I'm trying to, how do I explain an Altoid? I said, the little white mints in the red tin box. And he said to me this, he goes, you see it up here? I said, no, I don't. I was, no. He goes, well, there you go. And I'm like, thank you, right? And you just zip out, and I'm walking out, and I'm thinking to myself, sorry to bother you. I'm sorry to pry. I'm sorry that I interrupted you. And honestly, family, I'm walking out the store now with a bad attitude because I just got shot down and blown off by the guy who apparently hates Altoids. And I was in this weird, it was weird. It was just absolutely bizarre. And here's the frustrating thing was this, family. Here's the most frustrating thing about this experience. Here was a guy who wasn't interested at all in helping me out. I mean, here was a guy who wasn't interested at all in what I was interested in at this particular moment. And that was a bit frustrating to me. Now, here's why I tell you that story, Mace. When we get to the end of Jonah chapter 4, here's what we see. Tragically, this brother Jonah right here, he isn't interested at all in the things that God is interested in. You got to get this because this is where we are in this story. We got this guy named Jonah right here, and he at this moment isn't interested at all in the stuff that God is interested in. Like Jonah doesn't care. Jonah he's not seeing eye to eye with the Lord. Like the Lord has his certain set of priorities, and Jonah over here has his certain set of priorities, and they're in complete conflict with the Lord. And here's what I mean. It's basically been this way the whole book. Like if you've been with us the whole series, you've seen this. Like it's almost like over and over again, every single Sunday, we're talking about the same thing. We've seen this theme repeated. And here's what I mean. Let me explain. So the book of Jonah literally starts out with God speaking to a man. The very opening verses is God speaks to this man, and he gives this man not a complex command, but a very clear command. Like it's not something you got to decipher. It's not somehow unclear. It's extremely clear, and that's the problem with it, is not that it's unclear, it's that it's very clear. The Lord says to Jonah, he says, Jonah, here's what I want you to do. Get up, go to that huge city, that great city, that influential city, that big city over there called Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them because they're completely jacked. They're rebelling against me. They hate me. They're not interested in me. When you go preach to those people. But Jonah decides he doesn't want to do that because that Nineveh is in the nation of Assyria, and Assyria and the Jews don't get along. And Jonah, as a result, hates all the people in Assyria and hates all the people in Nineveh. So Jonah doesn't want to do what God's told him to do, even though it was really clear. And so Jonah basically says to the Lord, forget you, God, I'm not going to do that. And he runs the opposite direction. And the astounding thing, perhaps the most astounding thing about the book of Jonah is the way that God responds to this man who runs away from his clear command, because when Jonah runs away from God, God doesn't turn his back on Jonah, and God doesn't forget about Jonah and move on to the next guy, but instead, God pursues Jonah, he chases Jonah, he catches Jonah because he's faster than Jonah, and Jonah gets caught by the Lord, and after a series of really painful events, all brought on by Jonah's own rebellion, his own disobedience, Jonah eventually finds himself in the gut of a nasty fish. And for 3 days and for 3 nights, he's left in the gut of this really disgusting, gross fish to think about how crazy and stupid and foolish it is to run away from the God who created everything, including us, right? So he's left to think, to meditate on this truth before the Lord, right? And so he's in the gut of this fish thinking about how crazy it was to run from God in the first place. And after 3 days and 3 nights, he gives up. He finally taps out. He realizes it's in vain. I can't run away from God. He's really fast. I can't try to avoid him. I just gotta do what he wants me to do. So he says, okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do what you want me to do. And in what's perhaps the most disgusting verse in the Bible, the fish vomits Jonah out, and Jonah ends up on the shore. And we're told that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, because our God is a God of grace who doesn't give up on losers and doesn't give up on people who give up on him, but rather he pursues him and he comes to the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to him a second time. And wisely, the second time that Jonah is told by God, go to Nineveh, wisely, he actually goes to Nineveh. He does what God wants him to do. And Jonah preaches. Remember this? Jonah preaches to this really corrupt city. These people who, I mean, there is no doubt about it. You study Assyrian culture, man. These people were wretched. They were violent. They would go into places and skin people alive. They had no regard for human life. I mean, these are some of the most corrupt people who have ever lived in the world, the people in the city of Nineveh. And as it turns out, after Jonah's really short and really bad sermon, every single last person living in Nineveh turns from their sin and cries out to God for mercy. We're talking 120,000 people, y'all, 120,000 people living in Nineveh who did hate God now love God because Jonah did what God told them to do. And as we saw last week, man, when the city of Nineveh, this is so shocking, when the city of Nineveh ultimately believes the message that Jonah has been preaching, and when they ultimately turn to the Lord, Jonah's response is not gratitude. His response is not, oh, thank you, God, that's really awesome. His response is not to stand in awe of the power of God to draw that many people who hated God to repentance. But instead, when all these people respond by turning from their sin and trusting in the Lord and crying out to God for mercy, remember this? Remember how Jonah responded? Jonah responded with anger. This brother is furious, y'all. He's losing his mind with anger over the fact that God would show mercy to these horrible sinners. He's angry about the fact that God would dare to show mercy to these really corrupt people. And then we saw this last Sunday, and I think this probably hits home to many of us. There was this moment, if you were here, then you remember, there was this moment where Jonah, much like we often do, here's what he does. In his fury, Jonah has just said something incredibly stupid. He lost his temper, and he said something really crazy, right? Because as we talked about last week, family, unchecked anger will always lead to us to saying really dumb things, amen? I mean, you experience this, right? And in his anger, in his fury, Jonah has just said something really dumb and really foolish and really shocking because Jonah just looked at the Lord, y'all, and he said to the Lord, just kill me. I'd rather die than to live with a God who would do what you do. Just kill me right now. Just take my life right now. You're going to save these people. If this is how you work, if this is how you operate, kill me right now. It's better for me to die than to live with a God like you. Wow. Let me ask you a question, family. And I already know the answer is yes. Have you ever gotten angry at the Lord? And in your anger, you ever said crazy things to God? You snapped, you lost your temper, you couldn't believe that the Lord would allow you to walk through whatever you're walking through. And you said something to God that maybe even right now you cringe about it. You ever said crazy things to God in your anger? Well, here's the deal. So did Jonah. And there's a book of the Bible written about him. So there's hope for you, right? And that's what brings us to Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. Watch what happens now, family. That all leads us to Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. And when we last left, when we faded to black last week, Jonah, he's just lost it with God. He screamed this really foolish thing at the Lord, and he walked away. And then we get to verse 5, and it says this. Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And this is really fascinating, family. Isn't this interesting? Apparently here is Jonah's walking away from the city. He just lost his mind with anger towards the Lord. He snapped at God. He said something really crazy. And then he's walking away from Nineveh. And apparently right here, as he's walking away from the city of Nineveh, dude has this moment of clarity and he stops, and all of a sudden he thinks to himself, hold up, wait, time out. Maybe God will change his mind. Perhaps my temper tantrum will make him change his mind. Like maybe I finally convinced God that he's the one who's wrong here. Maybe he got the point. I mean, maybe God will finally bend to my will. Maybe as I walked away and took my ball and went home, God was looking at me going, well, you know, Jonah has a point. And I never really thought about that. Maybe I finally convinced God that he's wrong. And so Jonah decides, you know, whoa, why am I walking away? I think I might hang out for a little while to see if perhaps Nineveh does become a mushroom cloud. I'm going to hang out and see what's going to happen. And so we're told he sets up a booth, or the word is actually tabernacle. It's basically a dwelling, like imagine a little tent, like somehow Jonah gets together some stuff and he makes a little tent because you need a tent. It's sunny out in the desert. I don't know if you knew that. And so he gets a shelter and he's staring to see what might happen to Nineveh, because maybe he convinced God that God was the wrong one who is wrong. And then all of a sudden, follow this, family, I love the Bible. All of a sudden, much like a J.J. Abrams movie, there comes this classic movie where things start to get crazy. Sharp left turn, weird stuff starts happening. Watch this, Emmaus. Look at verse 6. Check this out. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head. Watch this. To save him from his discomfort. Does that seem weird to anybody else? And the weird part isn't even that somehow there's this plant that quickly grows, that God makes grow beside Jonah to give him shade. To me, that's not the weirdest part. To me, the weirdest part is, why would God be this nice to this guy? I mean, how kind of God to do that? I mean, here's the reality, family. Let's just be honest. Jonah doesn't deserve that at all. You got to go back for a minute. You got to think. There is absolutely nothing that Jonah has done to deserve that kind of mercy, to deserve that kind of gift. I mean, all this guy's done, think about it, man. All this guy has done literally since verse 1 through this book, all he's done is to run from God and complain about God and to whine and bellyache to God. And then eventually, when there was no other way out and he's trapped in the gut of a fish and there's no other options, then he says, okay, God, I'll do what you want to do. But even when he does it half-heartedly. He does the right thing the wrong way. He does the right thing with the wrong heart. Like this whole book, he's been resisting God. And now, stunningly, God seemingly rewards this man self-centered and bratty and narcissistic behavior by providing shade for him. It's amazing, man. This is amazing. I mean, the text, listen, the text literally tells us right here that God somehow miraculously provides this plant to grow up over Jonah to, did you get the purpose? The purpose is literally to save him from his discomfort. We're not even left to try to figure out God's motivation here. We're clearly told God's motive here. God provided the plant to save Jonah from his discomfort. And honestly, man, again, this seems really weird. Even to us, man, even to us in our context, this right here seems weird. Because if you're anything like me, man, if you're anything like me, you're reading this and you're thinking to yourself, why in the world would God do that after all the grief this knucklehead has caused him? Why would God do that? Why would God respond this way? I mean, why would God show this cat kindness? As the reader, I'm telling you, as the reader reading this story, I want justice. Anybody with me? I want justice. I'm reading this and I want justice. Like, I want God to teach this brother a lesson he'll never forget. Because I told you a couple weeks ago, man, I want to get physical with Jonah at this point, right? Like, I'm reading this going, someone slap him. What's his deal? What's this guy's problem? He's always whining, always complaining. Like, I'm reading this and even I want justice. I don't want to read that God gave him a good gift. I don't want to read that God did something nice to him, this guy who all he's done is caused grief to the Lord. I'll be honest with you, as the reader, I want to look at verse 5, and I, in my flesh, I want verse 5 to say something like this. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there, and God reached down and thumped it with his finger, and it fell on Jonah's head, and Jonah started to cry like Richard Simmons, and God laughed at him in his face, and then he gave him leprosy, the end. And the book ends. And we're all left to go, maybe I shouldn't complain about God. Thank you. I'm just being real with y'all. That's what I want to read. That's what I want to read. But instead, think about how scandalous this is. Instead, we read that God, in his kindness, out of the kindness and goodness of his own heart, provides shade for Jonah to save him from his discomfort. And again, beloved, the problem is this. Think about this. The problem is this. At first glance, it kind of seems like what God just did is reward this guy's really selfish behavior. This is why this bothers me so much. And this is why for some of you, it bothers you so much. I mean, at first glance, you're looking at this and you're going, it seems like God just rewarded this guy's bratty behavior. I mean, picture it this way, family. It'd be like this. It'd be like, you ever experienced something like this? It would be like you go to Walmart, right? You go to Walmart and you see a dad there with his little boy. It's his dad and his little boy. And the dad's got the little boy by the hand and he's walking down the aisles with his little boy. And the entire time, man, this little kid is knocking stuff off the shelves, right? And he's just kicking stuff and he's screaming over and over again, I want that, I want that, I want that. And then there even comes a moment as his dad's walking down the aisle with his kid, there even comes this moment where the kid looks up at his dad and says, I hate you, you're the worst dad in the world. And he's screaming and he's kicking and he's causing a scene and he's like a little Chucky doll, man. He's just pure evil. And then after all that nonsense, after all that craziness, after all that insanity, the dad brings his son up to the checkout counter to pay for all the stuff, and the dad buys the kid a sucker. What, are you kidding me? I'm looking at this line going, are you kidding me? That kid doesn't deserve a sucker. A little heathen doesn't deserve candy. He's a little pagan. You should be checking his forehead for 3 sixes right now, calling an exorcist, man. Like, hey, that guy's, he got issues, man. Don't give that kid a sucker. Are you kidding me? I mean, here's the deal, family. I'll be honest. If you were to witness something like that happen in the local Walmart, you'd be watching. You probably wouldn't say anything, but you might be thinking to yourself, that dad needs some help. That brother needs to read a parenting book. Give that guy some Dobson podcasts or something. He obviously has no clue what he's doing. I mean, why in the world would you? I mean, but think about this. Shockingly, family, this is exactly what it looks like the Lord just did with Jonah right here. It's like God is giving the most spoiled brat in the galaxy a sucker. Now, back up for a second, because I want to explain two very important things that you need to understand about what's happening here. The first thing you need to understand is this, family. First of all, before you get frustrated reading this like I tend to initially, I think what we all need to understand is before we get all high and mighty and before we start to think to ourselves, why would God do this? How irresponsible. That's terrible parenting. What a bad father God must be. You don't reward behavior like that. Family, listen, before you do that, maybe you should take a moment to try to remember and recall all of those moments in your own life when you yourself kind of acted like a spoiled rotten, whiny, selfish brat, and yet God's response was to still give you good stuff. All you did was complain. All you did was bellyache. All you were ungrateful for all the gifts that you had, and God in his grace still said, here's more. Like, I think the first thing we need to do is just back up and remember, wow, man, I've been a brat plenty of times and God didn't burn my house to the ground. He didn't thump my house and make it fall on my head, so whoa. Additionally, you need to understand this, family. Just to be clear, God is not rewarding really selfish behavior right here. But instead, family, listen. Here's what's happening. God is beginning to teach Jonah the most important lesson of his life. And you're about to see it. Watch what happens. Look at verse 6 again, beloved. Look at verse 6 right here. Pay attention to this. Watch this. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Well, okay. Now, here's what's so crazy about this family. Think about this. If you've been tracking with us through Jonah, then you know this already. What's crazy about this right here is this is actually the very first time in the entire book of Jonah that we've seen Jonah glad about anything. Isn't that weird? This is the very first time Jonah's been happy about anything in this book. I mean, think about it, man. For this entire book, Jonah's been a pretty miserable guy. You think about it. You go all the way back to chapter 1 of verse 1, man. Think about what we've seen, what we know about Jonah throughout this whole deal. Like, he hated what God had told him to do initially, and then he hated that God threw a storm at his face and wouldn't allow him to just run away and open up a hot dog stand over in Tarshish, right? And he hated that God continued to pursue him in spite of the fact that Jonah didn't want him and Jonah was trying to run from him. And then he hated that he ended up in the belly of a fish. And then he hated being in the city of Nineveh and being surrounded by all of its people. And then he really hated when God showed grace to all those people and all 120,000 of them got saved. This entire book, man, this guy's been miserable and moping. I mean, literally throughout the entire book, Jonah's been bummed out or angry or upset or complaining about something. But now for the very first time, check this out. Now for the very first time in the book, Jonah isn't mad. First time, Jonah's not mad, but instead Jonah is exceedingly glad. He's a happy camper, y'all. He got a big old smile across his face. Why? Why? What made Jonah so happy all of a sudden? He's been miserable. Why is he so happy now? Here's why. Listen, family. Here's why Jonah for the first time is happy. It's because something just happened to Jonah to make him more comfortable. Now, I want you to see what's wrong with this picture right here. You happen to smell a dead fish? You should. When you look at this, you should see something wrong. Here's what's so wrong about this. You got to take into context the entire book of Jonah, and you got to think about it, beloved. Remember, Jonah has had zero joy over the fact that God would speak to him. No joy over that. Matter of fact, he just ran away. And Jonah has no joy. He's had no joy over the fact that the God of the universe has a very specific mission for his life, right? And he's had zero joy. Think about this, family. Jonah's had zero joy over the fact that 120,000 souls, like real souls, have just been rescued from hell. No joy over that. But now, little Jonah, he's smiling from ear to ear. Why? Because he has a creature comfort. That's why. For the first time, he's glad. Why? Because he's got something for him. Or we could say it this way, beloved. He's got a material possession. And sadly, tragically, and horrifically even, listen, watch what's happening here, family. The affections of Jonah's heart are being stirred far more because he has this thing right here than they are for the God who provided this thing in the first place. Do you see it? You got to go deeper here. You got to see what's actually happening here, family. Watch what's happening. The problem is this. What we're seeing very clearly when Jonah all of a sudden, for the very first time in the book, is exceedingly glad. He's not just glad. He's exceedingly glad. What we're seeing here, family, is that Jonah, his heart's being exposed. His heart, his depraved heart's being exposed. Because at this moment, what we're seeing is that Jonah cares far more about the gift than he cares about the giver. So you see what the Lord's been doing here the whole time? He gave him this gift. He did this good thing. Why? Because he knew it would expose his heart. He cares more about the gift than he cares about the giver. Let me ask you a question, beloved. Do you love stuff more than you love God? And I know that our knee-jerk reaction to that question is, of course not, of course not, of course not. And don't talk to me about tithing. I know that our knee-jerk reaction is to say, of course not. But here's the deal. I'm just throwing this out to you. And this is, let me tell you something. this is not a ploy to get anybody's money. The people who give here are generous. The ones who give here are generous, and we don't need a dime, y'all, by God's grace. This is not a ploy to get anybody's money. This is about your discipleship, and this is Christianity 101. Do you love stuff more than you love God? And I'm not asking what would your mouth say. I'm asking what does your life say? What's your credit card statement say? What's your bank registry say? What does your behavior say? What do your affections say? Do you love the stuff in your life more than you love the God who gave you this stuff to begin with? I love when we get to the book of James and it's going to talk to us. Hey, it's going to make this really clear to us in chapter one. It talks about the fact that, hey, you know every good and perfect gift, it comes from the Father, right? Do you love the giver more than the gift? How about this? Let me ask it this way. Does the thought of losing your job or losing your house or losing your savings or losing your children disturb you more than the thought of losing God's daily presence in your life? How about this? Does hoarding bring you far more joy than giving? If so, just so you know, you love stuff too much. Like as your pastor, I'm just trying to tell you, you love stuff too much. And the problem is God gave you a good thing. He gave you a good thing, but you turned it into a God thing and it's become a really bad thing. A really bad thing. Because you love it more than God. So are you loving stuff too much? And just so you know, if you are, you're like Jonah. It's Jonah. This is Jonah here. His affections are being stirred for the gift, not the giver, for the gift. Now check this out. Watch what the Lord does. You got to love the Lord because he's hilarious. By the way, this is funny when it happens to someone else and horrific when it happens to us. But when it happens to someone else, we laugh. Look at verse 6. Check this out. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So watch this. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. What? Now, do you see what just happened? This is theology 101. This is who is God? How does God operate? This is really important to know about the Lord. Look at what just happened, beloved. God appointed the plant. And then what did he do? God appointed the worm to take away the plant. Translation, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, y'all. And it's his prerogative. It's his prerogative. Like, we don't get a vote, we don't get a say-so, and there is no suggestion box. You know what I mean? It's his prerogative. He gives, he takes away on his terms when he wants. It's much like it says, it's much like Job said in Job chapter 1, verse 21. He says, naked I came from the womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So blessed be the name of the Lord. This is precisely what we see the Lord doing here. I'm going to give, I'm going to take it, and it's my prerogative because I gave it to begin with. Wow, now look at verse 8. Because God's about to appoint something else. He does a lot of appointing. Remember chapter 1, he appointed a great fish, then he appointed a plant, now then he appointed a worm, now he's appointing, look what he's appointing now, verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Well, bless his little heart. And he asked, watch it. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Now, here's the deal, beloved. I don't know if you've been keeping count or not, but like this is now officially the third time in four chapters that our boy Jonah's been suicidal. The third time in four chapters, he's been suicidal, y'all. And by the way, can I just say this? I don't know about you, I'm really glad the Lord allows stuff like that in the Bible. I love that issues like this aren't taboo to the Lord. He's big enough to deal with them because guess what, y'all? He's the Lord. You read some of David's Psalms of lament at times, it seems like he too was suicidal. You read a prophet like Jeremiah who literally said, "Cursed be the day I was born. Cursed be the man who came to my mama and said, it's a boy." Think about that statement. Jeremiah's going, that dude who told mama you're expecting, he should die. I love that the Lord allows stuff like that into the scriptures, y'all, because it tells us that the Lord's big enough to deal with these issues and these topics. And it tells us, I mean, who are we kidding, man? There are moments when all of us walk through the valley of the shadow of death and experience the dark night of the soul, and we too struggle in this way. And so the Lord puts this here. Jonah's like, look, just kill me. Just kill me. I just want to die. Just kill me. Now, think about why he's saying this, family. This is crazy. Think about this. This man, Jonah, would rather die than to just let God be God. That's what's going on here. What a vivid picture of the fallen human heart. What a vivid picture of our own depravity, family. Think about it. How many times have we also wanted to fight tooth and nail against God being sovereign? I don't like what you're doing, Lord. I don't like what you're allowing, Lord. I don't like what you gave and then took away, Lord. I don't like it, Lord. And we fight and we resist and we get angry. We're Jonah, right? We're Jonah. He'd rather die than just let God be God. And now watch verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Wow. Y'all, real quick, here's the deal, family. Okay, think back to our early illustration, right? Because remember what our early illustration from the Walmart was, right? So we had this moment where we're looking at this story right here. And at first we thought what we were seeing was a demonstration of really bad parenting, right? That's what we thought at first. Like we were looking at this and at first glance, man, it looked like God was rewarding Jonah's really bratty behavior. That's what it seemed like at first, that God somehow was rewarding his self-centered narcissism. Yeah, like Jonah's been this throughout the entire book. He's been this selfish little weasel, much like a self-destructive, you know, kid in the Walmart. And it looked as if God was rewarding his selfish behavior with a sucker, a good gift, a good thing, right? And we're looking at this and we're thinking to ourselves, why would God do this? Why would God give this man who's only been a headache the whole book a good thing, a gift? Why would God do that? But in reality, follow this. This is awesome, man. In reality, family, that's not what's happening at all. When we look deeper, when we see the whole scenario, when we look beneath the surface and we look more closely, it's actually closer to this right here. It's imagine this scenario, because here's what it's like, family. Imagine this scenario. It's like you're in the Walmart and you see a little kid who's being a holy terror to his daddy, and he's holding his hand. They're walking through the Walmart. He's knocking stuff off shelves, and he's selfish and whiny and inconsiderate, and he's constantly saying, I want this, I want this. I want this. And he looks at his dad and says, I hate you. I can't stand you. Let go of my hand. I can't stand you. And the dad just calmly walking with him while he's doing this. And then they get to the checkout counter. Imagine they get to the checkout counter in the Walmart, and the dad calmly looks down at his kid who's kicking him and pointing at him and saying, you're a horrible dad. The dad calmly looks down at his son and he says to him, son, do you want a sucker? And the little boy goes, yeah, I want a sucker. And the dad goes, okay, son, then I'll buy you a sucker. And the dad gets a sucker, and he pays for the sucker, and he gives the sucker to his son, and the little kid grabs the sucker out of his dad's hand, and he looks at it, and he smiles, and it's the first time he smiled the whole time at Walmart, y'all. It's the first time he's been full of joy. He's looking at the sucker with joy, and he's smiling, and he rips the wrapper off, and he puts the sucker in his mouth, and he takes 3 licks of the sucker. He's able to get 3 licks, and that's when the dad says to his son, son, is it good? The little kid goes, yeah, it's good. And dad goes, good. I'm glad it's good. Then he rips out of his hand and throws it in the trash. He says, son, we need to talk. I mean, don't call D facts. I don't do this to my kids, man. Like, but here's the deal. I mean, let's be honest, man. Like, if you saw, so let's imagine that scenario. Like, if you saw that scenario, let's just be honest. If you saw that scenario go down in the Walmart, you'd be thinking to yourself, I need to get that dad's autograph. Brother needs to write a book. That was awesome. It's brilliant. Now, follow me, family. This is exactly what the Lord just did to Jonah, and it's awesome. It's awesome. You see what we just found out? This entire event right here has been one huge object lesson that Jonah and hopefully every single one of us in this room right here and in this church will never, ever, ever, ever forget. And it's all been leading up to this climax right here we're about to read in verse 10. It's all been leading up to this moment right here in verse 10. Look at, it's all been leading here. Look at verse 10, family. Watch this. Here's the lesson. All of it was for this. Verse 10. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. You see what God's saying there? God's saying, Jonah, let's think about this. You're upset over the fact that the plant isn't here anymore, that you had the plant and then you lost the plant. Guess what, man? I'm the one who gave you the plant to begin with. You despise me, you love the plant, you're grieved over the plant, and you don't even care about the giver of the plant. Hello? And then watch verse 11. Look at what he says here, family. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And I don't know what the Lord was trying. Maybe the Lord was saying, man, you don't care about the people. Don't you care about the cows at least? They're cows. See, family, here's the thing. Listen, please don't miss this. When we get down to the heart of the matter, we get down to the core meaning of what's going on, not only in chapter 4, I'm talking the entire story. I'm talking the entire book of Jonah. When we get down to the heart of the matter, the crux, so to speak, of the book of Jonah. Here's what you gotta understand. Jonah's main problem here in the book of Jonah is this right here, family. Jonah wants to receive God's grace without actually being changed by God's grace. Write that down. Because that is exactly what's going on throughout this entire book. Jonah's problem is he wants to receive God's grace, but he doesn't want to be changed by it. But I want to receive it, but I don't want it to affect me and how I live and to actually sink down deep into my heart and affect the way I live and how I think and what I say and where I go. I don't want it to change me. I just want to receive it with the benefits. This is the problem. See, family, here's the deal. Jonah's flawed mindset goes like this. Here's the flawed perspective that Jonah has here. His flawed mindset basically goes like this. Jonah's like, hey, God, check this out. I love that you love me. I really like that. I think that's great. And I really like that you're interested in me. And I really like that you want to rescue me from hell and judgment. I really like that you want to give me eternal life. And you know what else, God? I really like that you want to give really good gifts to me. I like that. Like really good gifts you want to give to me. I like that you want to give good gifts like a job and money and a home and a heartbeat and breath and kids and clothes and a car and another car. Like, God, I really like that you want to do all that stuff for me. And guess what, Lord? I'm going to let you do all that for me. You're welcome. I'm going to let you do all that great stuff for me, Lord. I'm going to let you do it. But just so you know, there are these other areas in my life over here. Guess what, Lord? They're mine. And I'm going to do what I want to do in these areas, regardless of what you have to say about it. So you can just kind of butt out. These are mine. He wants to receive God's grace without being changed by it. But the problem, listen, family, the epic, huge, massive, huge problem with that flawed way of thinking is this right here. Just so you know, God doesn't take his cues from us. He doesn't. God doesn't take his cues from his family. God doesn't somehow adjust his value system based on whatever our value system, our latest value system might be. That's not how God works. God doesn't bend his almighty will based on what our will happens to be at the moment. But instead, family, please listen. Instead, when God's grace, his unmerited favor and his mercy and his salvation comes blowing into your life like a scorching east wind, you gotta get this, family, it always, 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 always demands that you change. Always. See, here's the problem with Jonah, family. At the end of the day, Jonah cares more about what makes Jonah happy than he cares about what makes God happy. That's the problem. See, that's the problem. Jonah's happiness is at the center of his little small universe. Jonah's happiness to him is what matters most, and he cares far more about what makes Jonah happy than he cares about what makes God happy. And man, does that not sound familiar in our culture? Does that not sound familiar in our context? Does that not even sound familiar with many of the conversations we tend to have, even with those we love in the church? Even with those we love in the church, family. Somewhere along the line, man, here in the West especially, man, we've fallen into this mindset, this goofy, crazy, wrong mindset. It's a completely bogus way of thinking that basically says this right here: what God wants most is for me to be happy. We tend to believe that and get wrapped up into that. You know what, God, surely what God wants most is for us to be happy, for me to be happy, even, catch this, even if what it takes for me to be happy conflicts with what this book says. Surely if what it takes for me to be happy ever conflicts with what this book says, surely God just wants me to be happy and that should trump this book. This is the mindset of our culture, man. God just wants me to be happy. And you see this, here's the sad thing, man. You see this not only in a fallen culture that denies Christ where you would expect it, but you also see it grievingly within the church often, family. The same mindset. Now, you wouldn't necessarily have people say it, but we live it out. It's our functional theology. What matters most is God just wants me to be happy. At the end of the day, God just wants me to be happy. It's the mindset that causes us to say things like this or to think things like this. You know, my marriage is really, really, really hard. So I'm just going to bring an end to my marriage because surely God just wants me to be happy. My money's my money, so I'm just going to keep it all and spend it all on me because surely at the end of the day, God just wants me to be happy. Surely that's what matters most to the Lord. I mean, I feel these desires towards this particular person. And yeah, the Bible may tell me that to indulge in those desires towards this particular person might be wrong, but surely God just wants me to be happy. God just wants me to be happy. He wants me to be happy. Really? God just wants you to be happy? He just wants us to be happy? Really? Show me the verse for that one, family. Show me the verse. How about this? Do you think the Apostle Paul was happy on the day they decapitated him? Do you think the Apostle Peter was happy when he got crucified upside down? Do you think that the prophet Hosea might have been happy when God told him to marry an unfaithful prostitute and to stay with her? Read the Bible, family. Consider it. Think about it, Mayus. What's the one thing in the book of Jonah that made Jonah happy? Anybody? What's the one thing in the book of Jonah that made Jonah happy? The plant. What did God take away? So what I'm telling you is my happiness is the center of God's universe theology just got blown up. The one thing that made Jonah happy was the plant, and the thing that God took away was the plant. Beloved, listen to me. I hate to break it to you, but the reality is this. God is not Willy Wonka, and you ain't torn his chocolate factory. God's primary objective is not to somehow make you happy. His primary objective is to make you holy. And that's the proof that he's a God of love. God's primary objective is not to somehow make you happy. It's to conform you more and more and more into the image of his son, Jesus. But I thought God loved me the way that I am. He does. He loves you exactly the way that you are, but he refuses to allow you to stay the way that you are because he's a God of love. And his grace demands a change. And make no mistake about it, beloved, he wants to change everything about you and me. Everything. And quite frankly, beloved, one of the things that God wants his grace to completely change is our priorities. I mean, let's just face it, man. Here we are in the year, what is it, 2017. It's only 9 a.m. Oh, pray for me. I mean, do we not live in a generation of really mixed up and jacked priorities? At the end of the day, you know, here's what I challenge you to do. I challenge you, even tonight, I mean, Jonah's a short book. It's four really brief chapters. I challenge you even tonight, we've been in this series now. Maybe you got a moment tonight to kind of get in a quiet place and open up your Bible, cup of coffee, and maybe read the book of Jonah tonight. And here's what you're going to see. If you read it again, if you read it with fresh eyes, having been through this series, here's what I actually believe. One of the things you're going to see is that the book of Jonah is clearly a story about really mixed up priorities. It is the theme of Jonah's life, y'all. Jonah cares more about stuff than he cares about eternal souls. Jonah cares more about his comfort than he cares about God's glory. Jonah cares more about running from God than he cares about humbling himself before God. Over and over and over again, family, Jonah's story is a story of really jacked priorities. Beloved, here's a question. What do you think about this? What matters most to you? What matters most to you right now? Another way to ask it would be this. What gives you joy? Another way to ask it would be this. What makes you exceedingly glad? Is it the things that shouldn't, or is it the things that should? What brings you joy? What makes you exceedingly glad, beloved? Is it the gifts, or is it the giver? What are you afraid most of not having tomorrow morning when you wake up? The gifts or the giver? I'm going to close with this. It's 10:03. It's a record. You're welcome. You want to know what's so fascinating to me about the book of Jonah, family? I've been wrestling with this all week. This is amazing to me. What's so fascinating to me about the book of Jonah is it doesn't have a proper ending. Any of y'all read ahead and got bugged by that a little bit? It just ends. And they don't all live happily ever after either. I mean, seriously, it's not, Jonah's not like this book where at the end it's got this nice bow on it and it's all just wrapped nicely. I mean, it's, honestly, it's left unresolved, y'all. The story's left unresolved. It's like a Coen Brothers film, right? It's just like, it just done. What happened? The very last scene, what's the very last scene? It's a self-centered man screaming at God under a dead plant. It's the last scene, y'all. Isn't that crazy? The tension is still extremely high, and that's where the story ends. Doesn't resolve the tension. Tension's high. Boom, it's over. And here's what's so fascinating, beloved. Follow this. Here's what's so fascinating. God gets the final word. And it's not even in the form of a statement. It's in the form of a question. You know what's interesting about that? There's literally only two books in the entire Bible that end with God asking a question. One is Jonah, and the other one is the book of Nahum. It's not a statement, it's a question. And the crazy thing about the question is God asks the question, and we don't get Jonah's answer to the question. And I'll be honest with you, beloved. I think that is by design. Because here's what I think, and don't write this down, this is conjecture on my part. But I've become convinced of this the more I've read this, man. I don't think the question actually is for Jonah. I think the question is for us. I don't think it was even for him. I think the question is for people like us who years and years and years and years and even centuries later would be reading this question. I believe that the question is meant for us, and so I'm going to read it again as we close. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Emmaus, shouldn't God pity a place like Nineveh? Shouldn't he? Shouldn't God be able to show his own grace to whomever he wants? And shouldn't we care really deeply about the same things that God cares deeply about? It's okay to answer, by the way. And shouldn't we be changed in every way by his grace? Right? I mean, and shouldn't the soul, listen, shouldn't the souls, the eternal souls of men and women matter far much more than temporary stuff? The souls of people. And shouldn't the things that matter most to God matter most to his people? That's the question. I hope you never read the book of Jonah the same again, because the reality is we're just like Jonah. Everybody runs. God speaks. Here's what I want. It's really clear. And we say, forget you, God. I don't care. And we run. But guess what, family? Just so you know, we're also just like the people of Nineveh. Undeserving of the mercy of God. Undeserving of the grace of God. And yet God scandalously has lavished it upon us in Christ. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd have your way this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the book of Jonah. And Lord, the story's left unresolved, and that's kind of crazy and yet also kind of interesting and fascinating, Lord. And we don't get Jonah's answer to you. We don't know what he said in response to you, Lord. And I'm sure if we needed to know, you would have told us. But Lord, we are left to believe that Jonah finally came around. We are left to believe that Jonah finally yielded to your will, because at the end of the day, he is the one who wrote this book. I pray, Lord, that us as a people would be changed and transformed by your grace, that we would not be a people who happily want to receive the good gifts you have to give and yet refuse to be changed by your grace. Would we be a people who say, my life is his. I am his bondslave and I am his servant. I will go where he leads. I will do what he calls me to do. I pray that we would belong to you wholeheartedly, Lord, and that can only be accomplished by your Holy Spirit. So in whatever areas of our lives today where we are grieving you because we are running from you, would you in your kindness draw us back to repentance? Would you chase us down? Would you bring us back? And thank you that when we turn from that sin and rebellion, we find you, Jesus, waiting there for us with your arms wide open, lavishing us with grace. Should you not pity Nineveh, Lord? Should you not pity us? Should you not want to save us? Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand why you would pay so great a price to show us such mercy. But Lord, I say, along with my brothers and sisters in this room right now of like heart, I say right now to you, thank you, God. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your mercy. as we prepare our hearts for prayer, Lord, in the back, or whether it's for communion right now, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would never forget that we are just like these people, Jonah and the people of Nineveh, stubborn, disobedient, undeserving, and lavished with grace through Christ. I pray all these things through your matchless name. Amen.